On, getting on with life. Rascal Flatts wrote a song called I'm Moving On also. It's popular. Well, it's not, I haven't heard it on the country music radio, but it is a song that they've recently done, and it's called I'm Moving On. And it's a deep song, actually. It's a very deep and well thought out. And one of the stanzas in this song says, I've dealt with my ghost and faced all my demons, finally content with a past I regret. I've found you find strength in your moments of weakness. For once I'm at peace with myself. I've been burdened with blame, trapped in the past far too long. I'm moving on. It's a beautiful song. You ought to listen to it sometime. Rascal Flatts. Today in Genesis chapter 41 is a story about moving on. Joseph has been a man who has experienced enormous pain in his life. His mother died when he was a very young boy while she was giving birth to his younger brother, Benjamin. And you know the story in Genesis chapter 37 where his father loved him very much and gave him a royal regal garment, a coat of many colors, the King James Version says. And it designated, among other things, that he had status, that he was cherished and adored. His brothers were jealous of that, though, and you know the story. They came out there to find him as they were tending to the sheep and see what mischief the brothers were in. And the brothers said, hey, let's kill him. And then one of them said, why don't we throw him in a pit? And while he was in the pit, a caravan of Midianites, some extended family members that go all the way back to Abraham's son, Ishmael, descendants of Ishmael, come by on their way to Egypt to sell their goods, go down and sell, set up shop, and then make some money and come on back. And they gave Joseph to him, and Joseph was taken down, and he was sold as a slave. You know the story, while he was in Potiphar's house, everything that he did, it turned to gold. He helped Potiphar prosper in everything that he did, and you know the story of what happened. Potiphar's wife noticed Joseph's success and noticed his handsome features and made advances to him, advances that he chose not to act on out of conscious awareness of God and God's will for his life. But as a result of this ongoing relationship, she then falsely charged him with assault, which put him in prison unjustly and unfairly. And you know, while he was in prison, the warden put him in charge, and the warden was able to go fishing, you know, and vacation and all that kind of stuff on the Nile River or something like that. Everything that was put in his charge, it prospered. And then there was this dream, you know, the two dreams of the cupbearer and the baker and the cupbearer, and how that turned out. And you know that Joseph really was forgotten for two full years. He was forgotten. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh has a dream, and the cupbearer remembers the one who can interpret dreams, and they send for Joseph, and they get him dressed up nice, clean-shaven, present him before Pharaoh, and he easily interprets the dreams for Pharaoh. There's going to be 7 years of abundance, and there's going to be 7 years of famine, and we need to store up Pharaoh. He gave Pharaoh some important information. You need to find someone wise who can do administrative work and set aside a fifth of the grain each year out of the abundance for the 7 years to come. And that's exactly what he did. And as we read in Genesis 41, if y'all want to turn there with me, Genesis 41, let's pick up the story, I believe, in verse 41. And so Pharaoh says this to Joseph. He makes a proclamation. He says, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. So we have a proclamation. He then gives Joseph a signet ring. It says Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. And so that signet ring was the seal that would be used to carry out all of the official business of the people of Egypt, all the government business of Egypt. And so Joseph is given this ring. He's given a regal robe. He has been clothed again, a cloth that had once been stripped from him by his brothers. An empire has now dressed him gloriously in fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. So they invested, or this is an investiture of rank and status and of this office. And then they put him on a chariot, our modern day version of the chariot. See, the chariot would be the most luxurious ride, but also the fastest ride. So you could carry out your business. I guess something comparable today might be Air Force One. Anyway, and they had him ride around, and they said, make way. And the Hebrew says literally to bend the knee. And we see the dream that Joseph had when he was very, very young come to be real. And thus Pharaoh put him in charge of the whole land. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a hand or foot in all of Egypt. Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land. So he's got a proclamation. He has a signet ring. He has royal robe. He has a gold chain. He's been invested with rank and status and office. He's given this chariot ride. The people bow the knee. He's given a royal name, Egyptian name. And he has legitimacy now in marriage. He is married to probably one of the most prominent and powerful priestly families over the nation of Egypt. So he truly has an amazing status. Folks, this is shocking when you look at this. Because the best that Joseph could have hoped for interpreting Pharaoh's dream, was maybe a pardon or a reprieve or to be set free from prison. That's the only thing he could possibly imagine of what might come about of this act of goodness demonstrated for Pharaoh. But God had so much more in plan for Joseph. God rocketed him all the way to the top. And in this text, you notice, if you'll pay close attention, there's this word that keeps showing up, and it's the word all in the text. No one will lift his hand or foot in all of Egypt, verse 44. In verse 48, Joseph collected all the food produced those 7 years of abundance and stored it in the cities. Verses 51, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble in all my father's household. You can look on down in verse 54, there was famine in all the other lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, go to Joseph and he will tell you what to do. There's this word all that's used over and over and over again. Of the all-consuming or the possession of the power that has been invested in Joseph. It is significant. Turn with me to Psalm 145. Psalm 145 in your Bibles. This is a text where the word all shows up a lot. And it may give us a little bit of an indication what is going on here in this text. The psalm begins in verse 1. It says, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. So then the psalm is going to answer the question, why? Why are we going to exalt God? Well, look at verse 10. Well, here's why. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your domain endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and you satisfy the desires of all living things. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. The Lord in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He cries their cry. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. This is an incredible psalm that credits life and glorifies life. It credits life and completely gives honor for all of life to God. And what's claimed of God in Psalm 147 is also claimed of Joseph. Joseph is God's man who is going to carry out God's care over all creation. And that's exactly what he does. In this text, back at Genesis chapter 41, we find that in verse 46, it says, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Does that ring a bell with any of you? Does that echo a text from the New Testament, from the Gospel of Luke? How old was Jesus when he began his ministry? He was 30 years old. Which, by the way, if you're 30 years old here in this church, you need to be leading something. Amen? All right, this is consistent in the Bible. You've had enough experience in life and enough wisdom, and with the right mentoring, you can do amazing things for God. Some of us kind of sit on the sidelines expecting others to do it. But here, he is fully competent, God gifted, to run and take charge of the largest empire on the face of the earth at that time. He was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Joseph went out through Pharaoh's presence. He traveled throughout Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. Guess what? The land produced abundantly. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put food in the fields. He put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. Does that ring a bell in the book of Genesis? Does that ring a bell? Anybody? How numerous were Abraham's descendants going to be? Help me, church. As numerous as the sand of the sea. See, when you're dealing with God, you're going to be dealing with abundance. You're going to be dealing with greatness. God has glorious things to carry out through his people. All right. So Joseph, there was so much grain, the Bible says he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Now, I guess that was before we had computers, but the point still stands. The bookkeepers of the day could not do enough work to make adequate record of the storage of the grain. It was too massive, too massive. Now, here's the text I want us to look deeply into for just a moment. It's kind of like an aside. It's like Moses chasing a rabbit, so you will, as I have been accused of, but nevertheless, sometimes you wonder, well, why is that there? Or why did John go that way? Sometimes I wonder why John went that way, but I think I get why Moses goes this way when he writes this text. So we have Joseph excelling as the leader, Joseph married, Joseph exalted because all of the things he said had come true, and now Egypt has an incredible amount of economic wealth in its possession. Have you ever had so much and yet felt so empty? Have you ever been in a position where everything on the outside was just humming and going great? But something terribly was amiss on the interior. This text gives us a look into the interior spiritual life of Joseph. While greatness is a part of his life, it feels quite different inside. He says, before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh. 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 Manasseh means forget. Joseph had some things in his life that he wanted to forget. And this Manasseh is born to him. And he says, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. The child is born, and this son is given a name, and his name is Manasseh, which means to forget. And there was so much that he wanted to forget. I don't know what it would be like to go through the trauma of what Joseph had experienced. But I do know that family matters, and when you're torn from family, there is a deep knowing that you have. And I want to key on that for just a moment. Some of you know more than others. Remember when the fruit was eaten in the garden? And what God had said, if you eat of this fruit, you will, help me church, you will know both good and evil. Some of you know what it's like to lose a spouse. And others of us don't. Some of you know what it's like to go through a horrific trauma. You know things now. Some of you have been fought some disease that threatened the very core of your existence. And you know things that others don't know. And you know them deeply. When we suffer and we struggle with hardship in life, there is a knowing that we all wish we didn't, help me church, we really didn't want to know that. We really didn't want to know that. Kind of reminds me of when my kids a couple of years ago were at the grandparents during Christmas time at Christmas, and the cousins got my dad's four-wheeler and their four-wheeler, and they rode on dad's property, and right behind mom and dad's house is a spring branch, and then that spring goes into kind of a swamp area. It's great if you like to go bullfrog catching. Boy, they're all out there in that swamp, along with some snakes and jiggers and stuff. But anyway, that was the rabbit, the aside. They were riding in that little swamp area, and there was an area you could go through and sling a lot of mud and come out, and everybody's laughing, and they would circle and keep circling, going through it and splashing mud and all that kind of stuff. But then one of them got over a little deeper into the silt in the mud, and they buried the four-wheeler up to the seat. They were stuck. So they had the bright idea that they would get the other four-wheeler and use it to pull the one that stuck. And they did. They had attached a chain to it, and they got that one stuck too. It was buried up. There was only one thing else left to do to get those four-wheelers unstuck from that mud, and that was to get my dad's New Holland 105-horsepower four-wheel drive tractor. But they had to ask Dad first. Their grandpa, was a little bit annoyed, but also humored. And he goes down and gets his chain, ties it to one, pulls it out, ties it to the other, pulls it out. And then he said something interesting that he would have never said to me. Had I done that, he said, I named you son so you would be bright, not stupid. He always had these sayings like this. And I might have gotten disciplined and chastised, but not the grandchildren. He just said, y'all go have fun. In life, we have these moments in which we're going along and even having fun, and someone does something else and gets us stuck. And it's hard to get out. Our pain is so deep that we cannot even think about the future because we are stuck in the past. And it's hard to get out. What do we do in those moments? There is, the past in our lives has a power, and it has it's a force to be reckoned with, especially when we experience unjust hurt and suffering that we, or even suffering that we've caused ourselves. Some of you may be able to relate to Joseph because of the trauma and hurt that you've been through in your life. And sometimes, if the trauma occurs at very young ages, there is this incredible temptation to blame ourselves or to see ourselves as deficient or something's wrong with us. This happened because I'm a bad person, or I don't deserve this. And then we have that pain, which is reinforced over and over and over again in our life, because that's the script that we're living out in our mind, that we are unworthy, that we are unworthy of glory, that we are unworthy of love. And we experience shame and depression, and it often ends in despair. And we try to do either one or two things. We either try to do more, and we can sing that song like Travis Tritt. Y'all know that country, since I'm on country songs today. One of these days I'm going to be somebody, or something like that. One of these days I'm going to break this chain. One of these days I'm going to be somebody. You can bet your hard-earned dollar I will. Like, there's a defiant, I'm going to do something great and prove all of y'all wrong. Or there is the song by Garth Brooks, I've got friends in low places where the whiskey drowns and the beer chases all my blues away. And people compulsively, when they're in pain, do one or even both of those. The world has all kinds of remedies to offer you, but like idols, they are counterfeit. They do not lead us out, they lead us deeper in. When we allow our past to control our present, we can be sure that our future will be destroyed. Joseph has a painful experience of knowing. The fruit of knowledge and evil has been eaten, and he knows more in his life than he ever wanted to know. So what do? If you have bitterness and anger or sorrow upon sorrow, what do? What Joseph does is he looks to God. He said, it's God who has made me to forget all my trouble in all my father's household. Now, I don't think that he is going to have memory amnesia. Boy, wouldn't we all like to be able to pick and choose things we would no longer like to remember. We cannot rid ourselves of the memory of things in the past, but we can be transformed through the memory of the things in our past. And in this moment, Joseph embraces the grace of God, and he says, God has brought me peace. He has allowed me to forget. And he named his son Manasseh. What Satan would love to do is to remind us of our past, to remind us of our brokenness, remind us of our hurt, remind us of our blunders, remind us of our failures, remind us of our pride and how that led us down the wrong path. And you can keep trying to pay for all of these things yourself, but the reality is you can never really undo the past. You can only learn from it. You can only learn from it and accept God's grace to move on. God loves you and I perfectly. 1 John chapter 4, we are told that there is no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear. And when you look at the cross of Christ, where one experienced trauma, where one experienced the loss of the control of their own body, being taken in charge in the hands of others, stripped naked, humiliated, put up there for the humiliation and shame of all, and let him live a slow and horrible death. When you look there, you see the God-forsakenness that some experience in trauma in life. But when you see Jesus on the cross, you see hope. Because 3 days later, God gloriously raised him from the dead. Because God loves perfectly. And when you're on the cross and when you experience the sufferings in life, you may say to yourself, my God, why have you? Forsaken me. And if you hang on long enough, the grace of God shows up in your life and you name it. Because he's the one, it's his story, it's not mine. It's his plan to work things out in conformity with his purposes. Yes, even our suffering. Manasseh, God has caused, made me forget all my trouble. I have peace. Well, God's blessing didn't stop there. It says the second son he had, he named him Ephraim and said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction or the land of my suffering. Ephraim means double blessing. So what was the command given in Genesis chapter 1 verse 28? Be fruitful and multiply. And we see what God is doing through Joseph for his purposes. And there it was. It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. So there's Ephraim, there's Manasseh, there's Anasenath. The Anasenath, the mother, she is the mother of two of the tribes of Israel. An Egyptian woman. What was the promise to Abraham? That all nations would be blessed. You see it in beautiful and glorious ways. Well, God had done something amazing in Joseph's life. And there's something here for us today. There is a model for us in Joseph, a model of faithfulness, a model of incredible wisdom, and a model of character. You see, no matter what position in life Joseph was in, when he was in jail, when he was at home, when he was in Pharaoh's court, you know what he did? He did the right thing. It didn't matter the circumstances in his life. Joseph simply did the right thing no matter where he was. And so we have models of faithfulness, wisdom, and character for us. But I want to warn all of us. If we are obedient and we trust God and we hang on with hope through our suffering, that does not necessarily mean that we're going to be powerful people with lots of wealth as Joseph. That's where the connection, our connection with Joseph ends. Let me contrast Joseph with Moses. Look at the contrast between these two. Joseph began in the land of Canaan, and he ended up in the land of Egypt with the nation of Israel under his care. Only 70 people in all we're going to read about in the next couple of weeks. Moses began in the land of Egypt and ended up in the land of Canaan with the nation of Israel under his care, a nation much larger. Joseph began his life as a shepherd in the pastures of his father and was exalted to the palace of Pharaoh. Moses began his life in the palace of Pharaoh, but later became a shepherd among the flocks of his father-in-law, Jethro. Joseph went from pasture to palace. Moses went from palace to pasture. God uses them in very different ways, but for the same purpose, to make for himself a people and to save the world from sin, to bless all nations. God's purposes are not achieved through only one method and pattern for all. So be warned. What we want to do, though, is align ourselves with God, to not do anything different, no matter our circumstances, than the thing that is called upon us to do by Almighty God through his word. Joseph did that. As we close today, church family, I want you to think. In the events of history, the purposes of God are at work in hidden and unnoticed ways. But the ways of God are reliable and they come in time to fruition. God had revealed a dream to Joseph. But Joseph would not be aware of what that would look like until the very end. But he would learn that God is the keeper of the dream. I do not know how life will work its way out in my life and in yours. But you all have been called by God, by Jesus, to live it out for him. We will experience a new knowing. The knowing that we all want. There is a text in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, that I want to share with you as we conclude. So I don't know where you are. I know if you live life long enough, you are going to hurt. You will experience great pain. And if you're like me, you've probably caused pain to others. And God redeems it all. There's this passage in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, and it says this. Paul says, "What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him." Well, with a God like that, church family, we can move on. Amen? Come on, give me an amen. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, You know these people here today, and we acknowledge your purposes are being worked out in our lives. Father, we understand and we acknowledge You are not the causer of all pain, but You cause to work things out in accordance to Your will. Father, as we have known deeply the hurt of life, help us to know deeply the power of Christ in us, the hope of glory. In Jesus we pray. Amen. If we can serve you, come forward while we stand and sing.
I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of